Good morning, everyone. I was thinking there last night, Brother Ken Williams just moved here from Montana, and our pastor just went to Montana, and I hope Brother Ken told him about the grizzly bears out there, because I don't want to have to do this no more often than I have to. If you would, if you have your Bible, let's turn, let's begin in Numbers chapter 21. Please turn back there. And we'll be here just a moment, and then we'll be turning over to John chapter 3. And so in Numbers 21, there's about four things here I would like to point out. First, beginning in verse 5. If we look at verse 5, we see, "And the people spoke, and the people spake against God and against Moses." The people sinned. And then in verse 6, we read, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So the consequences of sin is death. And then in verse 7 we find, about middle ways, that the people confesses. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord.'" So then now you find a confession of sin. And then in verse 9, we have a remedy for sin. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So here we have the people have sinned, and we see the consequences of sin. We see their confession, and then we see the remedy. Now, the first time that I heard this story that I remember, I was a child in Sunday school class. And I remember the teacher giving us this story. And the first thing I thought after hearing it is, when the Lord had made the remedy, my thought was, why not just remove the serpents? The people had confessed. And then why not just take the serpents away? And then another thing, and I don't know how to express this other than to say my reaction was shock, because this serpent, said the Sunday school teacher, represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And my thoughts, a serpent? Christ? Should he not be a lamb? And so as a child in that Sunday school class, I knew that it must be true, but I was not told anything other than that, probably because my Sunday school teacher didn't know the gospel. So this picture of this brazen serpent and these people in the wilderness stayed with me for years. Now, if you will, turn to John chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just say this, that my intention several months ago when Gabe asked me to speak is this is where I wanted to come. And as I read John chapter 3 and was studying, there was several messages there that I felt that, you know, I had to speak of first before we got to this passage. And so just very briefly this morning, just 3 or 4 minutes, I want to do just a quick summary of John chapter 3, because the story of the brazen serpent is in verses 14 and 15. But there's some things that lead up to that that I think it's important to understand as we get there. So if we look first in John chapter 3, the first thing I want us to notice is in verse 1. And it is Nicodemus who comes to our Lord, actually in verse 2, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest." So Nicodemus, in summary, comes to the Lord and says, "I believe you. We believe you, the people, because we see these miracles that you're doing." And the Lord's response in verse number 2 is a refutation of Nicodemus. He says in verse 2, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And what he's telling Nicodemus is, unless a man has been born again, he cannot perceive, he cannot know the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus, you're coming to me and says you believe because you see these miracles, and our Lord is, "No, that's the wrong basis. You can't see based on your testimony." Now, and the third thing that I want us to see is that our Lord then goes on and to speak of how is someone born again, because Nicodemus was confused. He didn't, "You have to be, go back into your mother's womb," he said. He knew nothing about the new birth. So then our Lord explains to Nicodemus what the new birth is. Look in verse 5. He says, Jesus answered, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit." In other words, unless God takes the things of Christ, the water, and God the Holy Spirit moves upon a man, that's how a man is born again. That's how a man is saved. In verse 6, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Our Lord is telling him, that which is flesh is flesh. It's natural. It's separated from that which is spirit. And then the Lord declares his sovereignty and salvation in verse number 8. If you look, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." That wind, meaning God the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wills. The wind blows where it desires. The God the Holy Spirit moves among men as he pleases. And so then our message this morning comes from verses 14 and 15. And this is what seeing is all about. This is what the Lord is telling Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." And now here in verses 14 and 15, he's speaking as to what is seen by a man who is born of God. Verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is what I didn't understand. And this also is what Nicodemus didn't understand. It's what my Sunday school teacher didn't understand. And it's what religion today does not understand. But it's the gospel. Here in verses 14 and 15 is the gospel. Most people refer to verse 16. And verse 16 is a wonderful, wonderful verse. But substitution is in verse 14 and 15. Substitution is in 14 and 15, not 16. The blood is in verses 14 and 15. So how do we look at this passage in a way to convey the meaning of it. And I'm going to try something this morning. I'm going to explain it from experience. And then I want us to look at it. And this experience is my experience. And it is the experience of many people who've been raised in religion. A person often begins with a religious experience, whether it be baptism or a profession of faith. It can be in the sacraments or whatever. It always begins with a person doing something. Religion comes to men and tells him, you need to do this. And we do it. And oftentimes that leads, you know, with phone calls. So-and-so got saved. And you put it on Facebook. So-and-so got baptized. You know, this thing is it begins with men doing something. And then when we do it, and when I did it, it begins with great dedication to this religion. It comes with much dedication, a determination that I am going to serve the Lord. And then as time goes, this zeal wears off. This dedication becomes less. And it reminds me of the verse in Hosea that says, they shall be as the morning dew and as the morning cloud. It's there and then it vanishes away. It just evaporates. And so is the zeal of religion. And it falls and it fails. And soon, old habits creep back into the life. Dedication to the worship service fades away. And then maybe there's a close call or something. And then so then there's a rededication. You know, we started out here and we've kind of drifted down. And now we got to get back up here. So now we rededicate to this thing. And we do. And we fail. And so now we look for better circumstances. So, you know, if I was in this circumstance instead of that, then maybe I could do better. Maybe I could sin less. And then maybe I could serve the Lord. So for me, it was getting back to a specific church and getting back to a specific preacher and getting back to the circumstances where I could serve the Lord. But it didn't work. I fail. And with the failure comes anxiety. And you begin begging. You guys up here and you fail. You get up and you fail. And then you begin begging the Lord. And then, oh, you sin. And you fail. And then you find the Lord is... I've gone to him so many times. I've gone to him so many times confessing. And then you make the mistake of promising. You promise God that you're going to do better. And you can't. Now you're in trouble. You promised God that you would do better. And you didn't. It would have been better that you had never promised God than to promise God Almighty and fail. Now you're in trouble. Now your heart's pounding. You go outside, nobody's looking, and you sit on the porch and you put your hands in your face. Oh God, I'm in trouble. Is there any hope for me? You're in deep despair. You go to the preachers that you know, and you find out they're physicians of no value. They don't understand. your dilemma. You're bound by your nature of sin. You're trapped in sin and you can't get out. You have followed all the rules of religion. And then now, you face death. You have venom blowing through your veins, the venom of sin, and now you're looking at death. Then comes along a gospel preacher, a man who preaches Christ. What does he preach to you? Look to Christ is his message. Look and live just as Moses told those in the wilderness. Look at this brazen serpent is his message. But you don't understand. You just don't understand. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can our Lord be a picture of a serpent? Verse 21. For he, the Lamb of God, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lamb, to be sin, the serpent, for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us. You see, I am that sin. I am that serpent. But God has made him, that lamb, to be me. And when the preacher says, look, and I look, there is my sin before me. And there is my guilt before me. And there is my shame before me. He is suffering it in my place. He is experiencing there on the cross my separation. He is experiencing my darkness when I go out and I've, oh my soul, the sin. That is my Lord dying for me. He is experiencing my sorrows on the cross. And he is experiencing my death on the cross. The judgment against sin is death. And God the Father is judging his Son right there on the cross. He's judging him on my behalf. That is substitution. He is experiencing my judgment. If you will, turn to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah is telling us this very same thing. Look with me at verse number 3. He, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I used to look at this verse and think of him as a man of sorrows in his life. But you know, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was a happy man. He was a content man. He had perfect fellowship with God the Father. He had perfect peace in his life. He was in perfect unity with the Father. This is speaking of his death. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The carrying of those griefs and sorrows are upon the cross in his substitutional death for us. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, the last portion, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There on the cross, he is dying with our iniquities upon him. He was made sin. There is that serpent upon the cross. Verse 8, last part. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Substitution. And in verse 11, the last portion, he shall bear their iniquities. And then in verse 12, the last portion, he was numbered with the transgressors and bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, looking back in closing at my experience in Sunday school when I was a boy, my question, why didn't the Lord just remove those serpents in the wilderness? And the reason I learned is because God is holy and he must be just, and sin must be punished. The penalty of sin is death. Justice must be satisfied. And in my confusion, why not a lamb? Why a serpent and not a lamb? And the answer I found was, he was the lamb. But this spotless lamb was made to be my sin, the serpent. And my shock, how could a terrible serpent represent the Lord Jesus Christ? How can a serpent represent Christ? By the Lord Jesus Christ representing me on the cross. What I know now, that this story of the brazen serpent is the gospel. And it's brought peace to me. Amen.